in our Bible study, Acts chapter 20. Study verses 6 through 12 of this chapter. We studied there about a time when Paul and his companions in travel were in the city of Troas. We studied there about how upon the first day of the week, Paul got together with the disciples to break bread. And it says he preached unto them in verse 7, and he continued his speech until midnight. Verse 9, we saw that there was a certain young man named Eutychus who was sitting in a window, and as Paul was long preaching, it says he went to sleep and he sunk down with sleep and fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. In verses 10 through 12, you see a miracle performed. Paul goes down and falls on this young man, embraces him, and says, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." Verse 12, you see they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. But also in verse 11, we see that after this miracle was performed, Paul went back up to where he had been with the disciples. They broke bread, they ate, and they continued to talk a long while, even till the break of day, and then he departed. It tells us in verse 7 that he was ready to depart on the morrow. So the next day he leaves Troas. And we pick up today in verse 13 where it says, "And we," that would be Luke and all of the men mentioned back in verse number 4 of this chapter. In verse 4, we were given a list of some of the people who traveled along with Paul as he was making this third missionary journey. So Luke and these people, maybe some others that are not mentioned here in this chapter, it says, "went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot." So they sailed, Paul walked, is the idea. When he left Troas, instead of taking a ship, he wanted to go afoot, as it says in the verse. And then the other people here, they sailed in a ship, and they intended when they came to Assos to take in Paul. And in verse 14 it says, "And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence," that is, we left Mytilene, "and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus." Now, if you have a map of this area, you can follow right along with this journey to these different places that they went. But verse 15 ends by saying, "The next day we came to Miletus." Verse 16, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus." Not to sail to Ephesus, but to sail by Ephesus. In other words, he had determined that he wasn't going to go and spend any time in Ephesus at this time. Now, from a previous study, we know that Paul spent a great deal of time in the city of Ephesus. And on this occasion, he's not going to go back. He's just going to sail by Ephesus. That's what he had determined. It says, verse 16, "because he would not spend the time in Asia," and of course, Ephesus was in Asia, "for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." One reason why he's not going to spend time in Ephesus is because he's a man on a mission, you might say. His intention, his desire is to get back to Jerusalem in order to be there on the day of Pentecost. So he's not going to go and spend time in Ephesus. Because if it were possible, he wanted to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the feasts, the Jewish feast that the people of Israel were to observe. And you can read about this back over in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, to tell you about these different feasts. Now, we've had reference to Pentecost at an earlier time in the book of Acts. Can you remember when that was? Back in Acts chapter 2. Remember, it was the day of Pentecost. It says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That's back in chapter 2. And can you remember the significant event that transpired on the day of Pentecost at that particular time? That's when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples as they were gathered there in the upper room. So we've had that reference already to the day of Pentecost. That was the day when those disciples were gathered there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And if you remember, they spake with other tongues, different languages, and all of the people there heard them speak of the wonderful works of God in their own tongue, their own language. That happened on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt those believers, those disciples. And Paul is wanting to get back to Jerusalem to be there for the day of Pentecost. So in verse 17 it says, "And from Miletus," which is where they were according to verse 15, "from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Miletus, if you look on a map, it's not real far. It's not real far from Ephesus. And he's not going to go there and spend time, but being in close proximity, being close by, he did want to speak to the elders, to the spiritual leaders, the spiritual rulers of that church, the overseers of the church there in Ephesus. So he sends for them. He calls the elders of the church. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him," those elders came to Paul at Miletus. "When they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know." So this is something they knew. Paul's talking to them about something they knew. "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia." And again, that's where Ephesus was. It was in Asia. And he says, "From the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Basically what he's saying is, you know the kind of person I've been, the way I've lived, the things I've said, the things I've done. You know all of that. You know how I've been from the very first day that I came into Asia. He says, at all seasons. So it didn't matter what season it was, whether it was winter or spring or summer or fall or whatever was going on. Paul says, you know how I've been at all times since I've been or since I was there, while I was there in Ephesus or in Asia. And here he explains a little bit more. Verse 19, he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." And this is something that they would have known, because he says, "Ye know, serving the Lord." But he wasn't just serving the Lord, he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. This is Paul talking about the humility that he had, and he's not bragging about it. He's just reminding them of the humility that he demonstrated while he was there ministering in Asia. And the humility is something, as I've told you numerous times, that's absolutely essential for anybody to be used of the Lord. Pride is something that God hates. It's an abomination in his sight. And he resists the proud, the Bible says, but he gives grace to the humble. If you expect God to show you favor and to do great things in you and to do great things through you, then you're going to have to serve the Lord with all humility of mind. Not trying to promote yourself, not trying to draw attention to yourself, not trying to get glory for yourself or credit for yourself or any of those things that people want so desperately. I am amazed, and I'm thinking of myself here as much as I am anybody else, but I am amazed at how prone we are as human beings to try to get attention for ourselves. How prone we are to want the pat on the back, to want the glory, to want that position where people admire us and make a big deal about us. It's just, we're just bent that way in our old carnal, sinful nature, just bent in that direction. And it takes God's help and mercy and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, to bend us in the other way, to where we don't want all those things, where we have genuine humility of mind, as Paul talks about here. And I don't profess to understand everything he means when he says humility of mind, but I do know that in our mind, that's where you think, right? So humility of mind, at least part of that would have to do with you not thinking, because in your mind's where you think, right? It would at least have to have something to do with you not thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. That's part of the humility of mind, keeping yourself in the right perspective. Seeing yourself as you are described in the Word of God, that'll help you to have humility of mind, and that's what humility, at least part of humility of mind, is about, thinking the way you're supposed to think about yourself. So he says, serving the Lord, which is what every Christian ought to do. Every Christian ought to be a servant of the Lord. Servant. And that's part of that humility thing there, being a servant, accepting your place as a servant, not as a big shot, but as a servant, someone that is lowly. And serving the Lord, the Bible says in the Old Testament, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness. It's something we should be happy about. It's something that should give us joy, this opportunity we have to serve the Lord. And I'm as serious as I can be. I really don't think you and I don't think any of us realize what a privilege we have to serve the Lord. What a privilege, an honor, a blessing it is that he would actually allow us to serve him, that he would afford us the opportunity to be his servant, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You need to think right. Think right about yourself. With all humility of mind and with many tears. Many tears, not a few tears, but many tears. Paul shed a lot of tears while he was with them. This is just talking about how he was when he was in Asia. Remember, he says in verse 18, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He's just talking about his life, the way he lived while he was in Asia. Now, I believe that Paul lived the same everywhere he was. So how he was in Asia is how he was in other places. But he says here that while he was in Asia, he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. He shed many tears while he was ministering to the people in Asia. And he doesn't specify why. Probably was a lot of reasons, but I would say some of it would be because of the burden that he had. Four people that he was ministering to. I think you can see from what Paul says in some of his writings that he was a man of great compassion, a man who cared very deeply about lost souls. He was a man who cared very deeply about saved people and their spiritual well-being, and he had a burden for people. He genuinely cared. He cared to the point that he was moved to tears on numerous occasions. Because it says, many tears. He was moved to that point on a consistent basis. Just a thing to think about this morning. How often are you so burdened about somebody's spiritual condition? I'm talking about whether it's somebody who's lost or somebody maybe that's saved but backslidden and not in church or just going through a real difficult time in their life, because that's where a lot of Christians are at right now. Not because they're backslidden or out of fellowship with God, but just because of life. Trials and tribulations are going through hard times right now. How often are you moved to tears over the spiritual condition of another person? How often? And I'm not saying that crying means necessarily that you have a burden, because some people are real good at fake crying. They can just muster it up and start crying, and they do that because they want people to think that they care, when in reality they don't. It's just all about them. And I'm talking about genuine tears here. That's what Paul's talking about, not some feigned, insincere mess. genuine tears that he shed because of the spiritual condition of other people. When was the last time you shed a tear over somebody going to hell? Has there ever been a time that you shed tears for somebody that you knew was lost and on their way to hell? When was the last time you shed tears for a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ that you knew was struggling or you knew had gotten kind of wayward and wasn't where they needed to be spiritually? How often, when was the last time you shed tears? I think it's something that ought to happen on a consistent basis in our life. Many tears, he says. And temptations. Notice, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And we've seen that several times. In fact, we read about it earlier in this chapter. Look at chapter 20, verse 3. It says, and there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him. That was a common thing as Paul traveled around. The Jews, many of them would either follow him, or if they found out he was in the area, they would lie in wait for him. Word had spread. These Jews had found out about Paul and how he had gotten saved and how he was now preaching that Jesus was the Christ and trying to get people to accept Christ, and they didn't like it. They were in opposition to him, many of these Jews. And they would lie in wait with the intention to arrest him and at some point kill him to end his life. And he says, I faced many temptations because of the lying in wait of the Jews. Notice verse 20. He says, and how I kept back nothing. He's continuing to talk about what they knew about his life when he was in Asia. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's a great verse. Great verse of Scripture. Gives you insight into to different things that are very important. But Paul says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. What's he talking about? Is he talking about keeping back material things? No. He's talking about truth, spiritual truth. He kept back nothing. Notice that. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Everything in the Bible, to some extent, is profitable for us, okay? We can profit from anything that is in the Word of God. Even those parts of the Bible that may not necessarily be written directly to us, there's still profit to be found in those Scriptures. In those passages, we can profit. And whatever Paul knew was profitable, whatever he knew was something that would help them, that would profit them, he gave that to them. He didn't hold it back. He gave it all to them, anything that was profitable. Paul wasn't afraid to give them some truth that might possibly offend them. And how many of you know sometimes people get offended by the truth? They get offended by the truth of the Bible. Some people do. Some people make a habit out of it. And where we are today, unfortunately, in Christianity, and I'm not even talking about in the world, okay? We understand that lost people, especially people that are atheists and agnostics and that sort of thing, obviously they're going to be offended by what the Bible says. And people that are immoral and wicked, they're obviously not going to appreciate any stand we take against the life they're living. I'm not even talking about that crowd. I'm talking about the church crowd. That's who I'm talking about. And where we've got today in the church crowd is the majority of church folk don't want the truth. They don't want it. They want the truth that's positive or they'll accept truth that's negative so long as it's not directed at something that's going on in their life. There are people who, you know, most everybody likes the positive truth, and some will even tolerate the negative so long as you're preaching about somebody else's sin or what somebody else is guilty of. But when you start putting it on them, getting it down to where it's personal and it's something that's going on in their life, that's where a lot of them, they don't like that. Paul asked the Galatians, he said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I'm amazed at how easily offended some people are with the truth. It's just the truth, right? We're talking about the truth. What God said, not what some man made up, but what God said, the truth from the Bible. And we need to be willing to accept that, and preachers and people need to be willing to give that. Paul was willing. He gave it. He didn't keep back anything. He didn't just put out what he knew the people would like him to say if it was something that would help them. And we've gotten messed up in our way of thinking, a lot of us. We've been brainwashed by society into thinking that if something's negative, then it's not good for us. I can tell you a whole lot of negative things that's good for you, okay? And you got to have the positive as well as the negative. You've got to have all of it. And Paul gave every bit of it, not just what certain people wanted him to say. He just told the truth. If he knew it would profit the people, he gave it to them. He didn't keep back anything. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Notice, but have showed you, one, and have taught you, two, publicly, one, and from house to house. When Paul was in Asia, this was his primary way of ministering. He went out into the public. He says publicly, right? That's not cooped up in a structure somewhere. That's out in the marketplace where people are at, in the streets, walking up and down, going places. He went out public. And he ministered in the public, but then it says, and from house to house. That's a door-to-door visitation is what that is. House to house, just going to this house and talking to anybody that would give him an audience. And then leaving that house and going to the next house and going to the next house. And telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's publicly and from house to house. You cannot improve on that. Now, we try to change stuff because we think that the old way of doing things is no longer fit for today and it won't work. And that's where we've gotten ourselves in a lot of trouble is just trying to change things as the times have changed. I like what Paul said. He said the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He says they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But do you know what Paul said to him? He didn't say, now look, the time's coming when they're not going to endure and they're not going to want it and they're not going to like the preaching and they're not going to want the truth. So you need to change your way of doing things to accommodate the times. You know how he starts that passage off? He says, Timothy, you preach the word. In season, out of season. You don't change a thing. You preach the word of God. If they don't want to hear it, you just preach the word of God. You stay with it. We don't need to change because people are changing, because times are changing. We need to stay with the truth and do it God's way. You can't improve on publicly and from house to house when it comes to trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the best two ways to do it. Get out in the public. Get out where people are, in the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in. Get out there where people are at, in the public. Go from house to house. Get you a handful of gospel tracts and go to a trailer park somewhere and just go from one trailer to the next. Go to a neighborhood somewhere. Go door to door. Don't raise your hand because I certainly don't want to embarrass anybody, but have you ever done that? You ever went out and just, you know, said, I'm just going to go park my vehicle somewhere and I'm just going to get out and I'm going to go down through this neighborhood here and I'm just going to knock on doors and hand out tracts and t- talk to somebody about Jesus. You ever done that before? That's it, see, publicly and from house to house. And this is the thing that kills me. I've heard people say, well, if our church had a visitation program, I'd do it. Oh, boy. No. You shouldn't have to wait for somebody to rally you up to get you to do that. Just do it. Just do it. You know you're supposed to do it, so do it. You shouldn't have to have somebody lead you in that. Now, if a church has a visitation program, that's great. That's fine. There's no problem with it. But you shouldn't have to wait on somebody to get you to do something that the Bible says you're to be doing. Just do it. I tell you one of the greatest ways, I'm serious as a heart attack what I'm about to tell you, one of the greatest ways for a husband and wife to spend time together is to go out door knocking together. One of the greatest ways you spend time, just go out, knock on doors, talk to somebody about the Lord. And what's going to happen when you go out and do these things? Will you be met with opposition? Yeah. Will you find people who are critical? Yeah. Will there be folks that talk ugly to you? Yeah, there'll always be that crowd. But all along as you go, you're going to find people that want to hear what you got to say. You're going to be able to lead somebody to Christ or give somebody some spiritual help that they need. Paul says, I went out publicly and from house to house. And notice two things that he says in the verse. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But now look at this, have showed you and have taught you. The teaching would have primarily to do with what he said, the things that he said to them. What about that other thing, but have showed you? What's he talking about there? The way he lived his life, right? So he's saying, you know how I've been. You know that I showed you in my own life. So Paul wasn't, he didn't show up there and demand something of the people that he wasn't doing in his own life. He showed them by his example, by the way he conducted himself, the kind of life they needed to live. And that's very important. It's very important that people see us trying to do the things that God wants us to do. It's very important. In fact, I don't expect that a person's going to listen to what we have to say if they see that we're being a hypocrite in the way we live. I don't think people are going to listen very much, right? I mean, if I'm telling them to do certain things and I'm not doing it myself, then they need to see that it's real to us. That we're sincere, that we're genuine, that we're doing these things, that we're living as close to the Bible as we can. We need to show people, demonstrate to people through our actions the way God wants them to live. And I think when people see us living that way, and I'm not talking about being perfect, who among us is, right? Nobody is. Nobody's perfect, so we're going to make mistakes. And people will be quick to point that out to you, no doubt about it. But just trying to do right. When people see that, then they're going to be a lot more apt to listen to what we have to say when we try to talk to them. So Paul combined the two. It wasn't just that he taught. He showed them and he taught them. He demonstrated in his life the way God wants a Christian to live, and then he taught them. And he did it publicly, and he did it from house to house. Look at verse 21. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. To the Jews in Asia, to the Greeks in Asia. He was no respecter of persons. He gave it to the Jews. He gave it to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks. Repentance toward God. Repentance is a change of mind, but some people say it's just a change of mind. I don't believe that. I believe repentance is a change of mind that results in some type of action is what I believe. Like when you read in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, where Jesus talks to one of those churches about them repenting of their deeds, Well, he doesn't want a person to just say, well, yeah, Lord, you're right. I agree with you. I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to think that's right. I'm going to believe it's wrong and then keep on doing it. When he says repent of your deeds, he wants them to have a change of mind that results in them changing the way they're behaving themselves. That's repenting of your deeds. And repentance toward God is a change of mind about God that causes you to turn toward God. And then he says faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a person putting their faith in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, dying for their sins, being buried, being raised again the third day. That was his message to these people, to the ones that were unsaved. And he says, verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Bound in the Spirit, feeling as if he just had to go, bound in the Spirit. Couldn't shake loose. Just that feeling in his spirit that he had to go to Jerusalem. But he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He wasn't sure of everything that was going to happen, but he did have somewhat of an idea, because he says in the next verse, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I got a pretty good idea. Because everywhere I go, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, witnesses that I'm going to have some bonds and I'm going to have some afflictions. And by the way, we're going to see later on in our study that Paul goes to Jerusalem. What happened when he got to Jerusalem? Bonds and afflictions. That's what happened to him. That's what the Holy Spirit was showing him as he traveled. Now, verse 24. We're fixing to stop here. But none of these things move me. None of the things that he just mentioned move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's his way of saying I'm willing to die if necessary. I don't count my life dear unto myself. My life doesn't mean so much to me that I'm going to change my mind about this, that I'm going to allow these things to cause me not to go. It's very clear that Paul was willing to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very clear. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul didn't want to just finish his course. He wanted to finish his course with joy. With joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish. I want to finish. I don't want to let anything move me. I don't want to let anything cause me to deviate, to not do what God's called me to do. I want to finish my course with joy. I want to fulfill that ministry that's been given to me by the Lord Jesus, which was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to do that. Paul wanted to make sure that when his life was over, he was doing and had done what the Lord wanted him to. You know, to me, one of the saddest things to see is somebody that gets saved and they serve the Lord for a lot of years. Then for whatever reason, something happens later on in life and they quit serving the Lord and they die in that condition. How many of you want to finish your course? Well, my life, when my time comes, I want to be found being faithful to the Lord. I want to do what God's called me to do. I don't want to stop. Don't want to quit. Any questions about what we looked at today? We're going to stop here for the sake of time. Any questions about what we looked at? Is that right? All right.